Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13 in the message to the church of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia, Asia. Basically, the message that Jesus had for the church of Philadelphia as it applies to us is the idea of know what you have and don't abandon it. When we were first baptized, or when we baptized people here in Oxford Hills, we gather together afterwards and we form a circle and we sing the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And part of the words that go to this, I've decided to follow Jesus, I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And we need to mean that. The church of Philadelphia was under pressure, very much like, in a way, like the church of Smyrna. They were under persecution from Jewish people. But the pressure that the Philadelphia church was under was a matter of turning back toward Judaism. And Jesus tried to strengthen them by convincing them, look, you've got the real thing. You have the real. You have the real, you have the true, you have the holy Jerusalem. You have the real Messiah. You have the real salvation. Don't turn back. Now, we're not Jewish people in danger of falling back. But we are. We may be in danger of falling back to other things, not to Judaism. And so for us, the message is similar. Let's not turn back. Let's avoid turning back by being convinced of who we're following and why, and understanding the importance of it all. So, in Revelation chapter 3, we'll look at the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia and Smyrna, those two churches were the churches that Jesus had the most approval for, and they were the least likely ones. You know, if we were to go back in a time machine and we were going to visit that general area and we were going to go shopping for a church to place membership in, they would probably be the last ones that we would choose. They were small. They were weak by Jesus' own description. They were being persecuted. Unlike the other churches, they weren't necessarily being pointed out for having all of the fancy programs and all of the hustle bustle of activity. Essentially, what they were a bunch of Christians who were hanging on to dear life to their Savior. And these were the ones whose lamps were burning the brightest, whose stars were shining the brightest. These were the ones that received the praise and none of the criticism from Christ, because spiritually they were strongest, even though they were the weakest. Humbly holding on to our Savior for dear life goes a long way. If we're in trouble, if we're in struggles, if we're in danger of falling away, if we're life is pressing in on us, we need to hold on even more tightly, and we need to humble ourselves even more deeply. And Jesus will get us through. But we have to be convinced of who He is and our need for Him and what He provides for us. We've got an open door to heaven. And we ought to be marching through that door, not let anybody stop us. And this is the kind of picture Jesus paints in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Let's read it, and then I'll go back and look at it verse by verse. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just like Smyrna, they were being persecuted. The Jewish people, the Jews in the city were at least part of the perpetrators in this. But this is more aimed toward a Jewish mindset than the message Jesus gave in Smyrna. To the message in Smyrna, the persecution was one of jail and possible death. The message was be faithful even if it means death. The message was it's a short time, remember that I'm the eternal one. The message is I've been there before, I died and my grave is empty. The same is true for you. You have conquered death. And so here was this external force coming upon them, and they were being persecuted, and Jesus was using the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection, using the fact of his eternity to show them that what they have is beyond what they were suffering, and so they could overcome it. Here, it's a little bit different. He's emphasizing all of the Jewish things that the Jews might be using to try to get them to go into Judaism or come back to Judaism. Let's take a look at it. First of all, Jesus is describing himself in verse 7. He was holy, who is true, who has the key of David. Who is holy? Who is God's holy people? Well, according to the Jews, it's the Jews, right? But who is the Holy One of God, the Holy One that the Jews were supposed to be expecting? Well, it's Jesus, right? Who did Jesus make holy? You and me. Who did Jesus make holy back then? The church at Philadelphia. Which group is really holy? Which leader are you going to follow? The leader who is the Holy One of God? Or these other guys who are threatening you with jail and other things who are saying that they are holy. Jesus is the Holy One. He who is holy. He who is true. Jesus brings the truth. Jesus is the true Savior, the true Messiah. He's God's truth in the flesh, isn't he? How can I be sure that I'm following the right one? Jesus is the truth. Jesus brought the truth. I need to be certain of that. Certain of the reality of who Jesus is. And who has the key of David. Who does David belong to? The Jews, right? David was a Jewish king. He was the best king the Jews ever had. David was the figure for the Messiah, right? The Messiah was going to be the son of David. But who has the key of David? Who has the power of David? Who has the authority of David? Who was the son of David, the Messiah? It was Jesus. So how dare the Jewish people who refused the Messiah come along and persecute the church who's following the real king of the Jews? See, Jesus is sitting on David's throne. He was sitting on David's throne at that time, and he's sitting on David's throne right now. He is the Messiah. And we need to be convinced of that. We need to be convinced that he is the one who opened the door to heaven. He's opened it, and nobody but him can open or shut it. In John, this is sort of reminiscent to what Jesus had to say about himself in John chapter 10, starting verse 7. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. He who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The Jews were trying to control who got to heaven, but who was the one who really does? It was Jesus. Jesus was the door. Jesus is the one through whom we need to go for salvation. Later on, he would tell his apostles during the Lord's Supper, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And here were the Jewish people who had rejected Jesus saying, we're the way to salvation. You have to come with us. And out of jealousy, they were persecuting the people who belonged to the very Messiah they should have followed. And yes, they were Jewish, but they were Jewish physically. They were not Jewish spiritually. The true Jewish person, the faithful Jewish person, is the person who saw Christ and understood that he was the Messiah and became a Christian. And so Jesus is making this distinction here when he calls them a synagogue of Satan. He's not condemning all Jewish people any more than he's condemning all German people or all Irish people or all Russian people or any ethnic group. He's not doing that. But because these people were arraying themselves after Christianity and arraying themselves after Christ and trying to keep people from entering into the kingdom of heaven, what were they doing? They were doing Satan's work, right? And every bit so much as somebody who's trying to tempt you with drugs or alcohol or other kind of immorality or anything that would try to get you away from Christ, they're doing the work of Satan. I mean, Jesus even called Peter Satan when Peter said, heaven forbid that you should, be put up on a cross. So it's not a matter of racial profiling or any such thing here. But listen, they've arrayed themselves against God's people. And in doing that, they've put themselves on the wrong side of things. And Jesus is making it very clear that no matter how hard these people push, no matter how hard these people argue, they're on the wrong side. And so in verse 9, "I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come bow down at your feet and make them know I have loved you." There's vindication coming. So imagine, I would think, it doesn't specifically say so, but I picture that a lot of the people that are undergoing this persecution used to be Jews. That may not be entirely the case. There may be those who are Gentiles who are being persecuted, who the Jewish people are getting after them too. But I also think it's definitely aimed and definitely hits people who used to be Jews, who became Christians. How dare you leave the faith? Don't you know you're going away from God? Don't you know that we're the ones who have the temple? We're the ones who have the priesthood? We're the ones who have David? We're the ones that are holy, and the only way you can be holy is to, go back to your old religion? Did anybody ever do that to you when you first became a Christian? It's relevant today. And maybe it's, the application's a little bit different. But people will try to get you back to the old stuff and try to convince you that you made the wrong choice. And the picture I get here is that's what these people were doing, and they were making life hard for the Christians. Well, I know they're making life hard for the Christians here. And Jesus was saying, hey, someday, they're giving you a hard time now, but someday they're going to be bowing down at your feet asking for forgiveness. Someday you are going to be vindicated. Because what's going to happen? At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, right? Every knee is going to bow. And we'll see those very people who are trying to get us to turn away from Jesus being forced to grovel before Jesus. And we're the ones who are going to be standing next to Jesus when that happens. There's vindication. We were right. We were right in holding on to our faith. We were right in persisting in our belief in Christ and our trust in Him and not turning back. We're being vindicated. We're triumph, is the idea. We see the victory. And actually, this whole book of Revelation is a promise of that. It is a long, prolonged, very picturesque promise of vindication. We are going to triumph. We look like maybe we're going to lose, but we are going to triumph. And this is what Jesus wants the church in Philadelphia to know, and for us too. In verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now we'll get into this more, but I believe he's talking about the Roman persecution that's going to happen within the next decade or so of the time the letter was written. The whole world was going to undergo this persecution, and he's saying, look, you keep yourself faithful through this, and I'm going to guard you through what comes next. Of course, if you fall away from what you're going through now, then you don't have Christ, and you don't want to do that. I think what he's saying here is not that they'll escape the testing, but they will be kept through it, or kept out from it, is more like what the phrase really means, or protected out from it. The best way I can see it, and I think this is correct, although there's some debate about it, but I think the phrasing in the original supports it better. He's not saying, all right, you get through this one persecution, you're not going to be persecuted again. I think what he's saying is, you get through this, and there's a bigger one coming, and be assured that I'm protecting you through that, and keep and pulling you through it and out of it. I can be kept from a flood. God can keep me from a flood, which means he pulls me away and brings me to a high spot, and I stay dry. And I'm kept from a flood. I'm kept away from it. So here I am on the high ground, and I'm dry, high and dry, and I'm safe, and I'm protected, and I wasn't affected by it. He can also protect me out of or out from a flood, which means I do get wet. It means he reaches into the water and he pulls me out, and I'm on high ground and I'm safe, but I'm wet. And I think that's what he's talking about here to the Philadelphian church. He's saying, look, there's a big persecution coming, but look, you're faithful. You're faithful. I'm pulling you up out of it, and I'm protecting you through it. And know that you're guarded through it. Know that you belong to me just as you belong to me now. I want you to know this. And this is the kind of assurance that goes through all throughout this letter. Notice verse 11. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Jesus is coming to straighten things out. He's not talking about the end of the world in this particular context. He's saying, hey, go through this trial. I'm taking care of it soon. It's not lasting forever. It's going to be over. Okay? I think I mentioned this a couple of times ago. It's like being in the dentist chair. You know, you got to, all right, it's going to be over in a little while. One more drill, and then I start filling it, and you won't feel anything more. You know, it's going to be over. I'll take care of it. Don't let anybody take your crown. There's a victory crown for all of us with our name on it, and we have it. We ought to keep anybody from taking it from us, luring us away from us, pressuring us into abandoning it. There's this door that's open that they can't shut. So walk through it. And this is what the kind of thing that Jesus is saying here. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. You talk about belonging. How much more can you belong? You're a pillar in God's temple. How secure is that? It's not like you just go in and visit once in a while. You're a part of it. You're a permanent part of it. There's no being taken away. How much do you belong if you're a part of a temple? How holy are you if you're part of God's temple? Well, we are part of God's temple, aren't we? We've been built into a spiritual temple. Each one of us is a stone, part of the spiritual building of God's temple. How in can we get? And yet the Jews might be saying to them, well, you're excluded because you're not one of us. Well, they're trying to close a door they don't have a right to close. And they're talking about a temple that's been destroyed. A physical temple. But when you talk about God's temple is not shakable. And we have that presence in God's temple. We have that relationship to God that isn't going to be moved in all eternity. How much more can we belong? Well, here's how much more we can belong. We're going to have God's name written on us. I love that little that movie Toy Story where Buzz Lightyear gets was it Billy or the kid's name written on his feet? You know? Well, isn't that the way it is though? I mean, it's Billy's toy. You got your name written, you know, you write your name on something that belongs to that person. My son, when he was just first learning how to write, when he was wee little, he went around and put some masking tape on all of my tools and wrote the word dads, just to make sure everybody knew, you know, whose it was. Well, we've got God's name written on us. We got his label. And it's not written in pencil, and it's not on tape, and it isn't going to be ripped off. Jesus will write on our name, write the name of his God on us, and the name of the city of God. Who do we belong to? Where do we belong? We belong to the true Jerusalem, as opposed to the physical Jerusalem that these Jews were claiming alliance to. We belong to the real Jerusalem that God was pointing to in all eternity. The Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. And he'll talk about that back in chapters 20 to 21. We have the name of that city. We've got our passport. We've got our papers. We've got our names all lined out. We've got our social security number for heaven all taken care of. And we can walk in, and nobody's going to stop us. The door's open, and we belong. That's the idea. We have the name of the city. We have the name of the new Jerusalem and Jesus' name. So how much more can we belong? We've got it. That's the whole idea. And the idea of this passage, the idea of this letter to this particular church is, don't doubt what you have. We have all of these things. We have that acceptance by God. We have a holiness that Christ has given us. We have an eternal life that God has given us. We have a citizenship that God has given us. Don't look back and don't go back. Understand what we have in Christ well enough so that we are not tempted to go after something else. To look back and say, oh yeah, you know, what I used to have was pretty good. I think maybe I'll go back to that. If we understand what we really have in Christ, we're not going to be tempted to do that. I've decided to follow Jesus. And though none may follow, I still will. There's no turning back. No turning back. I'll follow him. Because I know who I believed. I know what I believed. And I know what I have in Christ. And this, I think, is what Jesus is trying to get the church in Philadelphia to realize. And it's what he wants us to realize too. We may not be tempted to go into Judaism. But there are voices whispering in our ears all of the time. and their relatives were always pulling at us and trying to get us to go back to the old ways, the old religion, the old traditions, and all of the rest of it. But if we understand who Jesus really is, and we trust in who Jesus really is and what he's provided for us, we'll resist all of that. And Jesus will pull us out from the trials. We'll still have the trials. We'll get on the high ground and we'll be wet, but we'll be pulled out. And it will be worth it. And that's the whole message. Hang tight, folks. I know it's hard out there. It's hard living in this world of ours. And there are all sorts of trials and temptations for us to face. But let's remember who we belong to and where we're going and what we have so we don't turn away from it. We've got a door we're marching toward, and we're going to go through that door no matter what. If you have any requests, prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism or any other wish, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.